All right, we are, this is only class number two of this. Really? Okay, we got going pretty good. If you remember, we had some, the first fall had to do with Satan in heaven. It took place in heaven. And then from there, we have five more. And so we're still on the first one. And let's see, I am looking for, okay. So we had gone over, we had just gone over Ezekiel 28. We looked at some of the things that were there. And we also went through Isaiah. And we looked at some of the things that were instrumental in that whole situation. And I said, I usually like to read a little bit of what I was ending with so we can pick up where it left off. It is important that we see Satan as a deceiver, but not just as a trickster who causes us to fall into sin, but as someone who promotes self, makes himself look better than what he is, meaning he's a deceiver. He's not a great red dragon. He has deceived, and it says so in the book of Revelation, he has deceived the nations. And he's just a serpent. That's all. Same one that was in the garden. he tells lies and uses cover-up, etc. In other words, it's all about himself. And I think I read this, but in Isaiah and Ezekiel or the Garden of Eden, we see no demonic manifestations, no spells or witchcraft, no evil superpowers, nor tormenting of others, no rank sins such as sexual perversions, no rape, no child abuse, no sickening fleshly displays, no filthy language, no rage against God, no blasphemy, no attacks on him, no belligerence toward him. In fact, it is more like jealousy with politeness is the way those two bunches of scriptures. Now, we will come back and revisit those scriptures in relationship to, in fact, I was doing a lot of it today, but I haven't finished my search on it. But I want to go back, and because I know that there are scriptures that says, you know, talking about sins and avoid this and all that kind of stuff. And I want to show you something that maybe you never noticed about those things. All right, so beginning tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 19. If you remember, I said something about the great transgression. Do y'all remember that? How many of you remember it? Raise your hand. Come on, Mike, get your hand up if you remember it. Okay, thank you, brother. And Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14. Who can understand his, and I put Satan's, errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That last part, anybody familiar with those? Can some of you probably quote it without even trying? Isn't it interesting? Don't you find it interesting that it's within the context of the great transgression and him wanting to be kept back from presumptuous sins is the word that he uses there. And don't let him have dominion over me. And he wants to be innocent from the great transgression. So he is describing a heart then in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. He's describing that to be free from that, the pro-self spirit, to be free from that is going to require another kind of heart. And that is what you get at the new birth. You know, it's a new covenant, part of the new covenant. Hallelujah. So, and he doesn't just want to be free from the sin, and that he wants that to guard his mouth, the words of his mouth, further the meditations of his heart, that they would, and here's the key, that they would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. It is not just trying to be right. I want to be right. I got to get right. I've got to da 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 da. I got to do all this kind of stuff, you know. And when you do that, you're focusing on yourself, which is what we read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, what the enemy does. He was focusing, everything was a focus on himself. You know, there can be a focus on yourself that you're just prideful and, you know, you're just self-exalting and all this kind of stuff. And that's a real focus on yourself. Or you can be on a focus on yourself that you're saying, well, I'm just messed up, or I just need help, or, you know, all of this stuff. Eventually, you got to start doing this for the Lord, to be acceptable in your sight, you know, for your sake. I want this. And that's, you know, if you think about pro-self, then that's a huge part of that, instead of it being the rank sins and all the sins that I labeled off. His sins were not in that category. They moved into that. And like I said, we'll deal with that more later, and I'll use probably those things that I wrote there to show, because it needs to be shown much more strongly, so that we get it. So I wrote concerning Psalm 19, thinking about verse 13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be innocent of the great transgression. The first fall that took place in heaven by Satan is spoken of as the great transgression. It is because that is where it all began. But in verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? And that's, here's the key. That's what we want to do. We want to understand what was the initial thing that caused the fall. Because let me just say this and try to remember this, y'all. From the fall that he had in heaven, from that time, from the fall that he had in heaven till the end of the book of Revelation, he had taken it way bigger than the sins that were in the beginning. Okay. Or at least in our minds. Because again, in that one, when it took place, there was no witchcraft. There was no, you know, demonic, you know, manifestation. None of that stuff was there. But there were things, and listen to me carefully, there were things that brought forth, and I'm sure it's here, all the rest that came along later. So, in verse 12, it says, who can understand Satan's errors? Because many of us have read the Gospels, the book of Revelation, and other places in the Bible, we think we understand his errors. I'll read it, but in truth, you're not understanding the errors of the great transgression. You're understanding the errors that have produced other things. You see what I mean? I mean, you talk to people about the devil, or you talk about da 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 da, and you ask them, you know, well, what's the? They'll name off all this stuff, and never really show what it was that caused the first fall, the great transgression. What it was? Who can understand them? We can't understand them simply by reading the book of Revelation. All you're seeing there is the fruit of it. You're not seeing the tree. You're not seeing the original things that were going on. And like I said, I'm sure I've got that written here. But we think we understand his errors. But those are not the errors of the great transgression. Those are the errors of the growth and fruit of what took place at the great transgression. Those things proceed from it over time, but are not the errors that started it all, the fountain of all sin. And I said, compare 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. All right, so I picked that scripture out because, number one, I think it shows a couple of things that I just said. We would say, well, okay, watch out for profane. And the word profane, we always think that word means, you know, bad stuff or, you know, maybe even perverted stuff or whatever. It's just secular stuff. It just means secular. Look it up. That's all it means, okay? And vain babbling, which means just talking and talking and whatever, and you're going nowhere and you got nothing really to say. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Well, where do you get that from, buddy, when you were writing this one to Timothy? We must have got it from the Lord, and the Lord sanctioned it and had it put in the Bible. That there are certain kind of things that continue to produce, and it will increase unto... See, it didn't say it'll increase unto more babbling. Right? It said unto more ungodliness. And, you know, I don't think any of us would really say, you know, somebody that babbles on. Maybe if it was Babylon, but if you just babble on... That would be one thing, but thanks, Mike, for laughing. I really appreciate that, brother. You're my friend for life. I don't think that we think of those things, you know, that as something really horrible. What if it's not really horrible, but it is in the same vein of what took place in the fall that has the seeds of the great transgression, and it can bring forth more ungodliness? We say, well, I never thought of it like that. Well, that's the truth. We haven't. I didn't before. The Lord had to open my eyes to this. Yes. Right. And I was informed that they, no, couldn't get that?
No, that's my fault. I'm sorry. I didn't set the mic back up.
No, that's my fault. I should never have gone to this area. Why don't you come up and say it? Sorry. I think the last time you had mentioned that you could hear everybody.
I could hear everybody.
Yeah, last time, but she didn't have it set up, so that's why I'm...
Just what you were referencing in 2 Timothy 2 reminded me of the list last week where Randy talked about part of the spread is the children, and that there are seeds that go into other people that may not be them just mimicking or imitating a bad person, but something gets released into them that you can't see initially, and then it comes up later, and they're the children of the devil or of Satan or whatever.
Yeah. Well, you know, when we say children of the devil and... You know, and we will, that's obviously one of the categories that we get into. We're not talking about your kids. You know, you're talking about my kids. No, we're not talking about even what you would think children of the devil represent. You're not. It is really... If the devil is a deceiver, and that's the main thing that that was the first thing that he did when he met people, then Don't you think that he would make it look like this over here or that over there or something else, and we would maybe miss it and can easily fall into some of his stuff because we're looking for horrible things, you know? So, all right, so in Isaiah, Ezekiel, all right, so here is where I had written it. So I'm going to repeat to you now, maybe not exact words, but I'm going to repeat this thing. In Isaiah, Ezekiel, or in the garden, we see no demonic manifestation, spells, witchcraft, tormenting of others, horrid, dark activity. All right, so when this happened in heaven, you didn't have all of that. That wasn't there. Does that kind of make you go, well, I thought he became the devil? Well, devil just means adversary. What makes him adversarial? That's the key. That's what we're trying to find out. And that's what we need to know, or we're going to be duped. Can I get an amen? For those of you that know this, or at least somewhat, know that this is the truth. And, you know, that's more scary than the devil coming and, you know, having a pitchfork and horns and a big long red tail. You know, because you'd go, oh, there's the devil. You know what I mean? You ain't deceiving me at all. You're the devil. All right. We see no examples of the devil overtly disrespecting God. Read it. Read Isaiah 14. Read Ezekiel 28. Read the book of Job in the first part. It's almost like he's really submitted to God. Ah, but does he stay that way? And was he even then? Was that a form of deception? See, these are important questions. And then also we see no rank sin such as filthy ungodly language or fleshly displays, no rape, no child abuse, murder, inappropriate sex act. These three areas, so maybe you didn't notice that I just went over three areas. One is the area of satanic, what we would call satanic stuff, you know, devil worship or something like that. The other one is what we would call Antichrist. We see no Antichrist or anti-God words. You would do well to get into the Bible. It's just those little clumps of scriptures that we're talking about, and look at it, and you'll go, you know. I mean, I'm sure I'll say this here somewhere too, but he says, I will be like the Most High God. He didn't say I'm going to overthrow God. That's important. Not at that stage. Will he come to that stage? Will those things develop? Yeah, they will. But there's something worse than him wanting to overthrow God. Yeah. Oh, maybe you should come up here because they're having a hard time hearing everybody.
You're thinking it's just that word like, which is what he said to Adam and Eve. You'll be like God, which you said he was like perpetuating maybe this, you know, this thought he had of himself because he thought he was right or whatever.
Right. Yeah, or he deserved it, which is so prevalent today. People get upset because I deserve this. And of course, we can't go too far into this without it being a major part of it. All right. So these three areas are the sins we equate most with Satan and his fall. Okay. Rank sin, satanic stuff, and blasphemy against God or or antichrist spirit. That's what we equate. We're looking for those kind of things. These are the three areas or the sins that we equate most with Satan and his fall. And it's satanic activity, sins of the flesh, and antichrist resistance toward God. But they're not the things found listed as the areas of Satan's great transgression. They're not. They're fruit. Oh my God, if that could hit you between the eyes, that there is something that was at work in him that would later produce all of that, but was worse, I think somewhere in here I called it the mother of all sins and, you know, flesh and devils and all that kind of stuff. So then I said, then what do we see Satan doing that caused the great transgression as seen in Isaiah and Ezekiel? Let's examine the actions that will eventually give birth to all other sins in the world right now. I mean, sometimes you got to just stop and meditate on that. Let's find out what they were. They look so innocent in the sense of what we would call demonic whatever. And therefore, they're an easier pill for us to swallow because they don't look dark. They look right in many ways. All right, so... In those prime verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel, we must distinguish between his original actions in heaven versus what transpired after he had fallen. Okay? Because everything after that is just the development of that. To grasp the thing or the things that were at work in him. And if we do, maybe when we read the Bible and we read lists of things that are bad or whatever, we'll notice a bunch of stuff there that was like, well, this is similar to the first stuff. But we pass over that. Okay, for example, in Isaiah it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" So in the beginning of verse 12, it's asking how this fall came about. How art thou fallen? It wants to clue us to this, the real deal, so that we're not drawn off constantly by, you know, sermons or books or everything else that may be good on certain fronts, but it's leading you away from really seeing him for what he is and seeing the things that he's about so that you don't stumble, for we know his devices. That's what Paul said. You remember that? He said that in this writing. For we know his devices. I remember the first time I read it, I went, I don't know his devices. I remember. I was like, I'm in trouble here because I don't know them. Okay, so Isaiah 14. All right, let me finish before we say any more on that. So how art thou fallen from heaven? That's the question. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground? And here, listen specifically to which didst weaken the nations. So in the beginning of verse 12, it is asking how his fall came about. But the end of that verse is about weakening the nations which came later. There were no nations. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay. So, you're seeing the first thing. He's asking, I want to know the first thing, not how it, what it evolved into. I mean, if you're going to deal with something, it's a little bit like Herod, except for in reverse. Herod is going, this baby is born, and the angels are singing to shepherds, and shepherds are saying that he's going to be, king of the Jews, and so are these wise men, and I'm the king of Israel, and I'm the king of Jews, and so we've got to stop this. So instead of waiting until Jesus is, 30 years old, he sends men down there to Bethlehem to kill all the babies. See, kill it when it's young. Well, in reverse, instead of waiting till the enemy's got all this stuff working in you, it'd be nice to head it off at the head, like a serpent. Like a serpent? Yeah, you cut the head off. So, so reading, I just wanted to read more in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. You get it?
Yes.
You get it? It starts with the heart. It doesn't start with the head. It doesn't start with the flesh. It starts with the heart. That's where it's important. Hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So, all this other stuff about, is this the one who did this? Is this the one who did that? That's scary on a universal level if you go into, really looking at it. Is this the one who made the world a wilderness? Did he shake the kingdoms? Did he made the earth to tremble? Destroyed the cities thereof? Opened not the house of his prisoners? We can go, oh my God, that's terrible. But we don't have to wait, not in our own lives, until it gets to that degree and we're having to be in fear of everything shaking and da-da-da-da. You start dealing with the root. You deal with the root. What are his errors? You find them out and you start dealing with the root in you. And the root may not look anything like what you think it's going to be, or the roots. They all may not look like what you think, And you may have been fighting the wrong thing. All right. So the first things that we are given were not things that Satan did, but with things of his own heart. Not actions. He said it in his heart. Okay. So, maybe and probably nobody else heard it. These are my, my dreams. That will eventually become your nightmares. Good grief. They all have to do with self-exaltation, or what we call pro-self. In these words, we see no satanic activity or thought of fleshly sins. And even his references to God are not as if he hates God and what he has. It is more, see, it's not like he hates God and what he has. It is more like he is envious of him and covets to gain such things himself. At this early stage, he doesn't hate the true God, but I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like him. Okay? All right. So, now we'll be in, this whole course is on this, but we would think, okay, well, I don't think I'm ever going to come to the place where I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to be like the Most High God, unless I'm just a Christian saying I want to be like Jesus. But there are so many ways that you can exalt yourself. So many things that you would aspire to that will form in your heart. And we'll just, it's like double doors flown right open for the devil to walk in the middle of that, because that's his pro-self territory. That's the area that he can get almost anybody, especially Christians. You say, why especially? Because there's so much about being, you know, strong in the Lord. You know, people go like this, be strong in the Lord. They're really not saying, look, we're weak, we need to be strong in the Lord. They're going like, we're going to be strong in the Lord. No, we're going to be strong, but only in the Lord. It's a big difference. You know, and the church can build those kind of pictures and all that kind of stuff, and it end up being opening wide the door for the very things that brought him down. So, also, it is not as if he despises God's dwelling place, heaven, because he wants to ascend there. You see that? He's not going, yeah, I hate everything about you. You know? I hate the throne you sit on. No, he's going, man, I'd like to have a throne like that. You know? Even with that said, there is no sense of wanting to overthrow God, but just to ascend to such a place. But the emphasis in most of what he says here has to do with his own ambition to attain to something higher and to do so by his own hand. So he says, I will. Over and over and over and over in those verses. I will ascend above. I will ascend above. You could say that. You know, you could have a job and say, I aspire to be the president of this company. Well, you better be careful. I mean, I'm not totally against stuff like that, but I am, if it's opening the door to something that you shouldn't be doing. You know, first of all, if I ever said that, I would want that so that doors could be opened for the Lord, so that things could happen. Why would I want to, you know, do that? But everybody wants to do that. It's prevalent. One of the things we're going to get into is a reality that I don't remember what I've got in my notes right now, but a reality of where, and I'm pretty sure this is in Ezekiel 28, where Lucifer corrupted God's wisdom. It says that. Yeah, says he corrupted his wisdom, but he was one of the angels of God. And therefore it was God's wisdom. Because where would he have gotten that in the first place to corrupt it except from God? All right. I will exalt myself above. So I will ascend above. I will exalt myself above. I will sit exalted. I will be like the Most High God. So I will is the key there. I will do this. All right. What does it say about promotion? Promotion comes not what? But where? Promotion cometh not from the east nor the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. I don't mean like a doctrine. I mean, are you satisfied? Can you be satisfied to sit in a lower seat? And even if you're better qualified, even if you understand things better than, you know, say the person that's in that place, can you trust that he will make a way in his time if that's what he wants to do? See, we don't even take into consideration that, well, you know, this is what he wants to do because he made me really good at this. You know, I'm really good at this. But it's not mine. God put it in me. So why didn't he open? So why didn't he open the door for me? Slow down there, Scotty. So it's just that whole thing, that whole deal of being wise with the wisdom of this world, wise as serpents. But you're supposed to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And there's a deeper explanation of that one on a blog somewhere that I shared. Anyway, so it's the greater thing, even in that situation, the greater thing is not that God gets his way in the earth pertaining to your ministry, or you get your way, but you would call it God's way, pertaining to your ministry. The greater thing is that you don't give in to the enemy, that pro-self is not behind everything that you're saying and thinking and doing and reaching for and trying to do for God. And you can be so, and we all can. We can be so consumed with, you know, either the situation of the earth or the situation of the church or the situation with, you know, your family or the situation of there's a million things. Well, God wants to, you know, well, God, if he wants to, he can do it. Did you know that? If God really wanted to do something, he'd just do it. I mean, he can. He can just do it. Say, well, why doesn't he do it then? He is ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's the scripture. Which means it's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Not because it's in the Bible, but because it thinks like God, if you will. It thinks in terms of that God thinks instead of in terms of man. Because this wisdom that is of this world, that is initiated from Satan, is just everywhere. It's not in a few. It's not just in the world. It's in the church. We're going to spend a good little amount showing this. And I've only recently, very recently, even opened the door to use the phrase that the Lord gave me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The word logos is the word Word. And the Lord showed me that that is the logic of God. And what he's talking about here is the logic of God or what's contrary to it. It's his logic. It's how he sees. It's how he thinks. So, you know, promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, but it comes from the Lord, is how he thinks. So Jesus would come to the earth and he goes, you know, I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm not going to say I'm the Son of God. I'm not going to use power to get my way so that everybody will believe. I mean, I remember clearly when I was in Bible school, I went, you know, why does he have us running all over the world trying to be missionaries and out on the streets knocking on doors and everything to get people saved? Why doesn't he just have this incredible manifestation where the heavens open and goes, and he just does this? I am the Son of God. Believe in me. And it's just like, and everybody's like, believe. You know? Why did he do that? I remember that. I mean, it made perfect sense to me that that's what he should do, because, you know, we're spending a lot of money going to foreign countries and, you know, people are dying and stuff like that. You know, just do it. And then I realized about 20 years later that that wasn't his logic. That's not that. That's the basis the enemy wants to work on. He wants to be exalted. He wants to show it out and make everybody. And read the book of Revelation. It's all there. It's all there. The basic stuff, even though there's other stuff, the basic stuff is all there promoting those things. So, anyway, we'll get into that eventually. Okay. So I'm always hesitant to keep going when I find a good stopping point. I think we should stop. Mainly because what we have been, really the area that we've been discussing has been the area of Isaiah 14. And this next part starts in on Ezekiel 28. And there we get new insights. We get a confirmation from another brother, another prophet. But we get more than that. We get Ezekiel really sort of showing some things much more clearly. And I mean, in my studying of this and having to be so much at first in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I thought, how in the world did these two, and they're not, you know, what do you call it, running together. They're at different time periods. How in the world did they, first of all, just hear this from God? How did they get that? Because that was something that happened before there was even a world. How did they, I mean, and what did they think when God started showing them this? And then what did Ezekiel think when he read Isaiah's version, and then God goes, here, I want to show you some more. Just go, are you kidding me? This is what's really going on? Because we go, no, this is what's going on. You know, Russia is doing this, and so-and-so is doing this, and no, that's not what's going on. That's not what's going on. It's a whole nother thing. That's just the puppets that are moving in their place. Devil knows what he's doing because he has his own logic. God knows what he's doing because he has his own logic. So let's pray. Father, there is so much to this, but this very class and time together really is laying the foundation for just fall after fall as the dominoes knock down other ones. And you're looking, your death, Jesus, you brought us into a life and a nature that is able to avoid, able to live above these things. And even in the havoc that the enemy brings about in this earth, so much so that people go, this is the man that shook the whole earth. We're able to live above the havoc and the madness and the wars and all of the different things that are going on. We're able to have contentment. We're able to have that. And Paul wrote, Father, about that contentment. That I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. I've learned to be abased, or I can abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Father, those scriptures are not talking about making us superhuman Christians. They're talking about the nature of Christ giving us the ability to be put low or high and still be with you. We can do it all through you. And so make it real, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God who knows your heart and knows was there when the enemy did all of this. And you can give us eyes, and you can give us ears, and you can give us your logic. It'll clear it all up and make it a path of the righteous so that it'll grow brighter and brighter and brighter until the new day dawn. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.